Well, happy Wednesday. We're continuing around the theme of framing your future with your mouth. This is different than Sunday morning. This is, as I shared Sunday, it's kind of additional teaching. And this is a little different tonight. I'm going to be in the book of Judges, chapter 6 and chapter 7. That's 65 verses. So it's going to be more of a overview. I'll be using more scripture than I normally do as far as reading scripture. But it's a story of Gideon. Last week, Donna Newbern came and presented this to me. And when she turned it around and showed me, and I knew what it was. I knew this was Gideon. This picture, his jar, and the torch, and the trumpet, and about the story of Gideon. And we'll see tonight there's a whole lot of innovative things that God does in that story. But there's a mixture of revelation and confirmation and a lot of different things that I'm going to be sharing with you. So we're going to try to move through this quickly tonight. This is something I'd encourage you to study beyond tonight. There's just a whole lot in there. And thank you, Donna, again for the lovely painting. The Lord laid that on her heart to paint and give it to me. And so with that in mind, you know, immediately I knew that I was to start looking at that scripture. So tonight is a result of that. So thank you for your obedience. If you have your Bibles tonight, it would probably be helpful. I'll have a few scriptures on the screen, but you'll be able to follow along better if you with your device or your Bible, however you choose to read the scripture. I do most of my reading now from my phone because it's always with me, and I'm just used to doing that, and I can make notes in my notepad and so forth. What we're going to do is build this teaching around some words, and they will sound a lot alike just to aid our memory, but you'll see the idea behind each word in the scripture we're going to look. So the first thing I want you to notice is the word devastation. In Judges chapter 6, we're talking about the history of Israel. This is after they've entered the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. This is probably in the early 14th century B.C., and this is, you know, you're talking about 350, 400 years before the time of King David, but a generation or two after Moses, all right? It's right in that section. Israel did not have a king, but they did have prominent people that we call judges that provided leadership for the nation of Israel during this time. And when we get to chapter 6, we are introduced to Gideon. And what we notice, this chapter begins with telling us the context in which Gideon grew up. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. Jumping ahead to verse 6. So Israel was greatly impoverished. Notice that. Greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Now, the verses I didn't read tell about how when they would sow their crops, the Midianites would come in and steal everything or destroy everything. They would come in regularly, kill all the sheep, all the oxen, all the cattle. And so Israel was under the footprint of the Midianites. They were living in fear. And here we were told they were impoverished. They were driven to poverty by the Midianites. And why? Because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. As we read on, we'll find out they had gotten into brazen idolatry. They were worshiping the gods of the surrounding nations. And God tells them exactly why this is happening in just a moment as we move on. And so some of you, all of us, have a little bit of idea what it's like to be in a cycle of, it's like a defeat or devastation. Here, this was a 7-year cycle where everything was going wrong, everything was going downhill, everything they tried to do to get ahead, and if they started getting ahead, it would be ravished, it would be wiped out, it would be devastated by the enemy. Now, maybe you're in a cycle like that. You feel like in the last year, the last couple of years, or last season, you're in a cycle. It's like it doesn't seem like I can do anything right. It's important during those seasons, first of all, to search our hearts. There may be need of repentance to remove what has brought this this assault or devastation, or it can be just an assault of the enemy. In this case, it was a result of their sinful disobedience. I remember in April 27, 2011, when the tornado came through. It was a super outbreak on that day, if you'll remember. And a tornado came through that stayed on the ground for 2 hours and 35 minutes. It was a mile wide most of that time and up to a mile and a quarter wide. Wiped out Hackleburg, Alabama. 18 people were killed. Phil Campbell went through Moulton area all the way up into Tennessee. The result was 72 people died as a result of that devastating tornado. They said they clocked winds up to 210 miles per hour during that time. That was devastating. Now, many of us remember what that was like. I remember us getting in the pickup and getting a load of supplies and beginning to go through the area that had been devastated and just handing out water and supplies to people in need. It just wreaked havoc. And that was just in a few moments' time when that came through. Well, in a similar way, Israel was being devastated across 7 years. Periodically, the enemies would come and just rule, reign, and rout them. Devastation. The next thing I want you to see is declaration. Well, after 7 years, you kind of get the idea. They decided, you know what, we're going to start crying out to the Lord. It says in verse 7, "And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, then the Lord responded." What did He do? He sent a prophet with a word. It says, "Then the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel who said to them, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, but you have not obeyed my voice.'" If you skip to verse 10. In between, what's He telling? "I told you not to serve the God of the Amorites, to serve the other gods, but you didn't listen, see. You have not obeyed my voice." In other words, the devastation was because they were being chastened by the Lord. The Lord was allowing the enemy to disrupt their lives because of their disobedience. And He had warned them, when you go into the land, don't serve their gods. "I'm going to give you houses you didn't build, vineyards you didn't plant. Don't forget that I gave this to you. Don't forget me. Heed my voice, keep my commandments, and it'll be good for you as you dwell in the land." But they did not obey the voice of the Lord. Now, this prophetic word didn't bring them any hope. It's just letting them know, okay, you're reaping what you've sown. You open the door, the enemy's in here now. But it doesn't mean God didn't hear their cries. And we know that from what we see next. So here it was a prophetic declaration just to make sure that they understood why the things were happening that were happening. Next, what we see is revelation. God is now going to begin to reveal Himself, reveal His purpose, reveal His plan, His strategy to turn things back around for Israel. And sometimes when we get away from the Lord and we get into disobedience, the Lord will come and He'll confront us with a word, you know, and to bring us to repentance. And when that happens, then He'll begin to unveil to us and reveal to us what we need to do. So we see here that in verse 11, "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon," now we're first introduced to Gideon here, "while Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress." Now, why in the world would you use a winepress to thresh your wheat? Here's why. In order to hide it from the Midianites. You know, they worked hard to get something to eat, but then they had to hide it because they knew the Midianites would come in and steal it. "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him," now, here's another declaration. Notice what the angel of the Lord declares over Gideon. And the truth is, Gideon's not feeling this. Gideon's not praying for this. Gideon for sure is not expecting this. God chooses to reveal himself to Gideon. Gideon's being called up and sent out to be the deliverer that Israel is going to need. And he says, here's what the angel of the Lord says. The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. So, this revelation is new news to Gideon. But it's a revelation from God. You see, when God spoke that over Gideon, then that's who Gideon was. The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor, he tells him as he's hiding from the enemy, thrashing wheat in a wine press. I mean, it's not a glorious scene for Gideon. He's hiding out. We were told in the early verses I didn't read that during that day they would flee up into the mountain and hide among the rocks and in the caves and in the holes when the enemy would come through. They were afraid of the Midianites. Gideon is afraid of them. That's why he's doing this the way he is. And yet, God calls him the opposite of what he felt. Oh, that's the powerful nature of the prophetic word from God that begins to reveal who we are, even when we don't realize who we are. So particularly in New Covenant, the Word of God says our life is hidden with Christ in God. The Word tells us that we are worthy, that we are overcomers. You may not feel that, but God's Word says that it's important that we receive the revelation even when we're not feeling it. And that's what the angel of the Lord is doing. He's speaking life into Gideon. He's calling him up into his destiny. And this is a revelatory moment for Gideon. And he doesn't respond like you might expect. Because the next thing we see is hesitation. So he said to them, "Oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." And the verses before that, listen to this. I'm going to read verse 13 too. His initial response is, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord," capital L now, "is with us, why then has all this happened to us?" You're telling me the Lord's with me? Well, then why am I in this bind? Why is this happening if the Lord is with us? "And where are his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." What we see happening here is this 7-year cycle of disobedience has now created a mindset and a culture of doubt and unbelief and fear. Or fear and unbelief and doubt, if you want to call it FUD. That's what it's created. And we see that's Gideon is speaking forth what is in him. The angel of the Lord is speaking forth what God's wanting to put in him and calling forth out of him. And Gideon's revealing who he really is. Well, where is God? Why is this happening if God's with us? We've heard about those miracles, but we haven't seen any lately. Where is God? How can I save Israel? You know, I'm the least and the most unlikely. But good news, often when there's something powerful that only God can do, the man or woman he chooses to run point will often be the one who is most unlikely to be chosen and the least or last on the line. But God does that. He specializes in that. Read the book, story after story, of how God does this. So Gideon is filled with this hesitation. God's speaking to him, calling him out, but that's not what he's feeling. That's not what he believes about himself. He was thinking, I'm the wrong person from the wrong side of the tracks. You know, if you ever felt that way, not me, Lord. You're making a mistake. But no, God doesn't make any mistakes. And it's if you're in a season where you feel like you just keep tripping up and can't get it right and don't feel worthy or like God's going to answer your prayer, this is such a powerful story to read because time and time again through these verses, we can't get into all of it tonight, but God reassures, God confirms. Again and again, He does this for Gideon to get him to the place where he will take that bold, courageous step and watch God do something that people would thought was humanly impossible. Hesitation. Let's move on. Because now we're getting to the confirmation. Because the angel ends in verse 16, "Surely I will be with you. You shall defeat the Midianites as one man." He answers these hesitation in Gideon with another word, declaring, "You will defeat the Midianites as one man." It's a powerful word. And so what we see in verse 17, Gideon responding to that. Maybe he's getting a little hope now. Then he said to them, "If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that is you who talk with me." And then he said, I "Do not depart from me." I want to read this part too. That's verse 17. I couldn't put it all up there. Verse 17. "Do not depart from me here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you." And the angel said, "I will wait until you come back." So Gideon goes and prepares a young goat and brings it back. And then it says in verse 21, "Then the angel of the Lord put an end of the staff that was in his hand." Isn't that interesting? The angel of the Lord had a staff in his hand. And he touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Look, you know, isn't it interesting? God did not refuse to give him confirmation. He was willing to give Gideon a sign to bring him to the place that he needed to be. Now, religious leaders tried to use this on Jesus, but Jesus knew their heart. They weren't going to believe. He even said, "You're not going to believe if one rises from the dead," because they didn't after he did. But here Gideon's heart's in a place like, and I've been it recently. I got a word from the Lord on June the 12th, and I can't share that publicly yet, but I got a word from the Lord, and it was such a word. I said, "Lord, I trust you, but I don't really trust me. Would you confirm this for me?" And he told me three things to look for. And when I saw those three things, then he told me what would begin to happen. He told me a number of days when I would start seeing stuff. So I'm excited about that. Some of the word I'm already seeing, but I'm excited about that. The Lord will do that for us at times. I don't think we should be presumptuous, and I don't think it needs to be because of some unbelief in his ability. So he responds to Gideon, and the angel taps that meat, and all of a sudden a rock explodes in fire and consumes it. I think you got the point across. Confirmed, right? Confirmed. I mean, that was powerful. That's all that needed to be done. Angel, poof, gone. Just disappeared. So that in itself, the angel of the Lord appearing and then just disappearing right before, that's powerful stuff. Confirmation was given to Gideon. And that's not all. As you read on, we get into the section where Gideon asked the Lord to use the fleece to confirm what he was supposed to do. It was more confirmation. You can get into that back down in verse 36. And it says, Gideon said, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor, and if there's dew on it when I get up in the morning, and yet the ground's dry, then I'll know that's you." Well, that happens. He gets up the next morning, rings the fleece, water comes out, and all the ground is dry. Then he said, Lord, don't get angry at me, but one more time, just to make sure. Do this again. Can you make the fleece dry and all the ground wet? And that happened. He confirmed it with fire out of a rock. He confirmed the fleece two different times. And in between those occasions, the Lord gives him, speaks to him. The Lord himself speaks to him personally in the night and tells him to go tear down the altar that his father had built, the altar to Baal. He tears it down. He cuts down the wooden pole, the image, the Ashtoreth, and he uses that as fuel according to the word of the Lord. And he offers a sacrifice to the Lord on what was formerly a pagan altar. He's redeeming that. And when the village wakes up, they want to know who tore their idol down, and they found out it was him. They were going to kill him. And his dad, Joash, steps up and says, no. Hey, if you really believe Baal's God, let him plead his own case. Let him take care of Gideon. And in the middle of that, they started listening to Gideon, and he calls them together. And the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Literally, it's in the Hebrew, it's this. And the Lord clothed himself with Gideon. What a beautiful picture. You see, God appears to him, gives him this revelation, you're a mighty man of valor. You're the one I'm calling up. You're going to lead the Israel in victory over the Midianites. He even promises him, you're not going to die. He's dealing with the fear issues. And then he confirms it with fire in the rock, with the fleece on two different occasions. All this is happening for Gideon to get him to the place where he will take this bold step of faith. And then, remarkably, elimination. He calls them together. I've got verse 2 up there, and the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now, here's the skinny on it, if you read all the verses. He calls all of them to come together. 32,000 people show up ready to do battle. That shows you what a change, how the culture and the climate's changing. God's raising up a forerunner, Gideon. He's giving him what he needs. He's prophesying to him. He's speaking to him. He's giving him supernatural experiences to get him to the place that he can lead Israel into victory. And now I'm imagining, you know, 32,000 people. Well, there's more hope now. Maybe, yes. And now God says, you've got too many folks. Too many of you. And he tells Gideon, tell the ones that are afraid just to go on back home. You know, that's what God also had Moses share back in the book of Exodus. And so he did, and out of 32,000, 22,000 of them hightailed it home. That left him with 10,000. Well, he still got 10,000, but we're going to see there was 135,000 Midianites that they were going to go up against. Got 10,000. Oops! The Lord's going to reduce it more. 10,000's too many. So he says, okay, you bring them over by this stream. I'm going to tell you how to do this. The ones who get down on their knees and drink, send them home. The ones that lap water like a dog, you keep them. He did that. So he went from 32,000 to 10,000 to 300. And now the Lord's happy with that. I imagine Gideon's faith, wherever it was, 10,000, 300. But notice how God eliminates them. You know, there's a lot of speculation about the ones that get down and, you know, just going to get them a drink out of the water versus the ones that just lap it. I think, this is my opinion, I think it was God's way of saying, I want you to pick out the ones who are aware and alert. You know. It's not just about them getting a drink of water, not caring about what's going on. You won't, and of course, even those guys may have had a little fear in them. Who knows? But that's the way God chose to do it. Elimination. Now, he's already sent an angel, sent a prophet, All the people got to hear what the prophet said. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, has this encounter, this dialogue, discussion. He keeps telling him, you're a mighty man of valor. You're going to defeat the Midianites. You're not going to die. Don't be afraid. Well, if I've really got this favor, give me a sign. Cause this fire to come out of a rock. Just to be sure, do this fleece thing. Just one more time, Lord. This no other fleece thing. All that. He's taking care of that. Then he reduces his numbers. He says, I don't want this army to get the glory for the victory that you're about to win. But he's still concerned about Gideon. Because we find out we're now in Judges chapter 7. And he tells Gideon, let me read this for you because this part's not on the screen. It says in verse 9, it happened on that same night after he got the 300 chosen. The Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. Notice that, I have delivered it in your hand. Trust me, Gideon, I have delivered it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down, why, who would be afraid? 300 soldiers just go down against 135,000. See, the Lord understands our frailty. He understands our frame. He understands our weakness. He says, but if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Now notice what God just told him. I want you to sneak up to the edge of the camp. You're going to overhear some of them talking, and what you hear is going to strengthen you. Then he went down with Purah's servant to the outpost to the armed men who were in the camp. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seashore in multitude. I remind you that Gideon has 300 soldiers. But here's what happens. Gideon and Purah sneak down there, and this is amazing, really. I'm calling this infiltration because we're going to see that even though those Amalekites and Midianites were there to destroy all the Israelites, God himself infiltrated the camp, invaded one of those men's dreams, and gave him a dream, and then enabled another man to interpret that dream, and God used the revelation he gave to Gideon's enemies. He used that to encourage Gideon. It's amazing how God can use other people to share words with you that encourage you. You may not know them. You may not even agree with them about a lot of things. He spoke to Balaam through a mule. Right? Okay. So, here's what happened. And when Gideon had come, verse 13, chapter 7, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, I've had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed. Well, what in the world could a loaf of bread tumbling down the hill mean? Well, I just read through, I think it's verse 13 there, and let me pick up here. Then his companion says, here's the interpretation. This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand, God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. See, I believe this is the Holy Spirit working to put fear in the heart of the enemy, even though they outnumbered Israel. This also happened in Joshua's day when they went and spied on behind the walls of Jericho. They found out that the people were terrified. And there's some cuneiform tablets that were found that describes the king and a letter he sent to neighboring nations to come help him because they were so terrified of these Israelites that were coming across Jordan. It's interesting how God can do that. He can work in the enemy's camp to turn things around for you, and you have no awareness that God is doing it. When he was telling Gideon, I'm going to deliver them into your hand, God was already at work. He was giving revelation to one of those Midianites or one of those Amalekites. He enabled another one to interpret it. He enabled Gideon and Purah to be, can you imagine how large that encampment was? How big an area 135,000 soldiers would occupy with all the camels that it describes? And yet, when they walked up to the edge of the camp, they ended up in earshot of the very man who had the very dream and the very man that can interpret the very dream so that Gideon could hear it. And when he did, it infused him with strength. That was the anointing of God coming off the Word of God and the truth that God had revealed to the enemy himself that encouraged. He's for Gideon. He's not against him. He's for Israel. He's not against them. He's moving now on their behalf. He has heard their cries. He has found him a man. And that man now with 300 others is about to take a bold step of faith that will turn the tables around for an entire nation. Don't tell me God can't use a few. Don't tell me God can't use a remnant to shift the environment over an entire nation or an entire region. Be encouraged, Grace House. Be encouraged. And that brings us to innovation. How God chooses to do this. He didn't say, get your chariots, get your horses, get your swords, get your shields. I'm sure those were probably handy nearby. But this is the innovation. Jars of clay, pictures, a shofar, a trumpet, and a torch to go against all this huge army. And here's the strategy. Gideon got them together. We're going to divide up in hundreds. Then it says in verse 16, then he divided the 300 men into three companies. And he put a trumpet into every man's hands with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. Watch. And when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. They're being told, you follow the leader here. He's been given the strategy. You follow the leader. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, that is 100 that are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp. He's getting them surrounded. And say, here's another declaration. This is the declaration that's going to bring the breakthrough. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And so, as you read on, that's exactly what they did. They get positioned around, and at Gideon's command, they break those clay jars, which means that torch began to throw out light, and it also made a noise. It may have sounded like the unsheathing of swords, the movement of people with armor, you know. And then, they blow their trumpets, 300 of them. And if you're the enemy, you're thinking, my goodness, that's a lot of trumpets, because army, they're coming with swords and spears. You just have a few trumpet blasters every now and again. But it sounds like there's bunches of those trumpets. There must be many, many soldiers with them. And it's in the middle of the night. And it also tells us that it's when they were changing the guards. He caught them in a time of transition. The enemy aims at us and he tries to take us out in times of transition when things need to shift, when things need to change, when God's moving things around. That's when the enemy wants to work and bring disruption. Well, God turns the table on the Midianites and he hits during that time of transition. He uses sound, he uses light, and he uses a shout. They begin to shout. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Now, that's the innovation, the confrontation. It says, then the 300 companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. You see, they got the strategy, but when the time came and he gave the command, took the step, broke those, took the step, blew the trumpets, and shouted. Those steps of faith set in motion the plan and purpose of God for their victory. They had to follow the strategy. They had to do it the way that God did it, and it was an entirely unconventional, foolish in the natural way of thinking you could win a war. And what's amazing, they stood there holding those torches, blowing those trumpets, and making that declaration. And here's where we get the celebration. Or you could say the restoration, because now Israel's about to be restored to where she's supposed to be. And they can celebrate it. It says, when the 300 blew the trumpets, notice this, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. And the army fled to Beth Acacia towards Zerera as far as the border of Abel Mahola by Taboth. In other words, they hightailed it out of there. And then if you read on, then the rest of Israel joined with these men, and they chased them down, and they defeated it. They killed some kings. They got their land back. They got their crops back. They got their goods back. And they ended up with a bunch of spoils. Now, I don't have time to get into it tonight. But Gideon was renowned after that. They wanted to make him king, wanted to make his sons king, wanted to make his grandson king. He said, no, we don't want king, but give us the gold earrings of the spoils. And unfortunately, he made an ensign out of it. He made it like a thing that became an idol, and it became a snare to Israel again before it was over with. And at the end of his life, there was a reversion back. Same-o, same-o. You know, we have to be very careful about the steps we take after we get our victory. This is an amazing story. It's an amazing story. God used some people. All they had to do was blow, break, burn, and beller. Really? Blow those trumpets, break those jars, burn those torches, and beller the sword of the Lord, and get in. Shouts that out. That's all that. And it stood there and watched God supernaturally move upon those people who were caught off guard, who were just, you know, like you'd be wakened in the middle of the night with all that commotion going on, and they started turning on one another in the dark, killing each other, and then started running and fleeing. And it's interesting, all those people that left when Gideon said, if you're scared, go on home. After these 300 started getting victory, then they wanted to join in and be a part of it. Some of them even got mad at him. You know. Isn't that the way it is? You know, it doesn't take a lot of people if they can just get in agreement about what the Word of the Lord is and what the strategy is. And it may not make sense always in the natural, but just say, we're going to do this God's way. And they've got the Word of the Lord, and they're saying what God tells them to say. It doesn't take a whole lot. When they start getting the breakthrough, then others will come. They'll want to be a part of it. And I believe if we'll set our hearts at a congregation and we'll just take the Word of the Lord that we're receiving and begin to utilize that and stand together, we're going to see increase. We're going to see restoration in our lives, recovery in our lives, things the devil has stolen, things that have been lost, because he's the restorer of lost treasures. The God of Gideon is our God. The same Spirit that filled Gideon is the same Holy Spirit that we have here tonight. So when I look at this painting, I will be reminded of the importance that the revelation of God, the confirmations that He gives us, the innovation, the way He does things, and when I'm feeling hesitation, what I need to be doing about that. You can frame your future with your mouth. And these men, when they stood there and they said, the sword of the Lord, the sword of Gideon. When Gideon went back from that camp and told those guys, here's what we're going to declare because the Lord's given them to our hand. That set things in motion. The cycles in our lives where the enemy's had far too much success can be broken. Stand with me. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, we stand on the revelation of this Word, and we pray that every cycle in our life where the enemy has been successful and we've suffered defeat, where there has been loss, where there has been disillusionment, where there has been discouragement, we stand against that. We repent of any disobedience. Amen? We repent of that. And we decree and declare that this is the season for the cycle to change, for the breakthrough to come, for new doors to open. The victory is ours because we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We are told that we have the light of the world living in us and that we now are the light of the world as Christ shines and illuminates through us, and that we hold this truth in these earthen vessels, these jars of clay, and many of us have been broken. And we've gone through brokenness to get where we are. God will use that, and the light's going to shine. We decree and declare that tonight, that things are shifting, things are changing, change is coming, and it's good, and it's got victory in it. It is ours. The victory is the Lord's. God is for us and not against us, in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen.